Welcome to the Oxford University United Methodist Church podcast, where each week you'll find new sermons from both our traditional service and our more contemporary journey service. For more information about our church or to contact us, please visit OUUMC.org. And as always, thanks for listening.
Well, there you have it. The story of the Transfiguration in the Gospel of Mark, the traditional reading for Transfiguration Sunday, an important day in the life of the church. I was talking to a young colleague of mine who was preaching his first sermon in his church in another town on this passage. And he said, "Chris, what does it mean?" And I said, you know, that moment where Peter says, "I don't know what to say," I think that's the initial thought. But I have a few more thoughts, but I invite you to pray for me more than with me and for me as we begin this morning. Let's pray. Oh God, the promise is that your Holy Scripture contains for us words of life. We are here for many reasons. But we all come seeking a word beyond all human words, seeking something that would transcend and that would break into our reality. So we pray that you would speak to us today. Amen. The church tells one story every year, the story of Jesus Christ. We begin at the beginning of the story at Christmas time. And I wonder if there are any children here today that can tell me, what is the story that we try to tell in the church at Christmas? Any kids here today know? What's the story that we celebrate at Christmas in the church? Anybody? The birth of Jesus? Okay. Right? Woo! Starting out easy, we're going to work our way from there. And then the story ends at Easter. And at Easter, we remember the death and resurrection of Jesus. But this is the story that we tell, and we tell it year after year. Transfiguration Sunday comes right at the middle of the story. In a moment when Jesus is about to turn his face towards Jerusalem, and resolutely he will walk towards the cross. The season of the year that we'll enter into is the season of Lent, a time of spiritual preparation for Easter. It begins on Ash Wednesday, as Eddie said. We'll mark that time together this Wednesday in worship. But we tell the story year after year. Why do we do this? I think part of the reason we do this is because we have this hope that this story has the power to transform our lives, to transform our world. And yet, I think oftentimes we don't know how to access that power. I remember being in youth group and in middle school and not really knowing how to read the Bible. I didn't know, I just didn't understand what was there. And I had one youth teacher that said, "What you can do if you don't know what to read is you can close your eyes and open the Bible and flip it open to a page in the middle, wherever it lands, and then take your finger and point it down, and what your finger points to, that's what God wants to say to you that day. I don't recommend it." Because you end up, there's some strange things in the Bible, right? Very odd, weird stories, and this is one of those stories. It's a story in the middle of Jesus' ministry, when he pulls away. He's been busy, working hard, and he pulls away. It was his habit to do so. Maybe you feel the intensity of your work. It's just grinding on you, and you're already making plans for summer vacation. You know that in the midst of work, you need to pull away. Well, Jesus does that on a number of times. This time, he pulls away with three of his closest friends, Peter, James, and John, to a high mountain. And he enters into so great a mystery that nobody knows what to say. The way the scripture puts it is that he was transfigured before them. If you look at the Greek word behind the translation, you find the word that also can be translated for us, the root of our word, metamorphosis. There's something significant, this transformation or metamorphosis that is happening. And each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record this story, and they each have a slightly different take. This is from Mark, and he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, so white as no one on earth could bleach them. So seriously white. In Matthew, we hear that Jesus was transfigured, but also that his face shone like the sun, in addition to his clothes being dazzling white. And in the Gospel of Luke, we hear that it was while Jesus was praying that his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. And then suddenly, they see Moses and Elijah, two giants, two characters from the Old Testament, talking to Jesus. It's strange. It's not easy to understand what this story means. What could this possibly mean for us in Oxford, Mississippi in 2018? I mean, do you have experiences like this? If so, come talk to me after the service. I'd love to hear about it. What does it mean? What are we supposed to receive from this story? Well, we keep reading, and then maybe we get a little bit closer. We hear that a cloud came over and overshadowed Peter and James and John. They were gripped with terror as they entered into this cloud. And from a cloud came a voice saying, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." We're talking in Sunday school about this passage, and somebody said, "You know, that's what I need, for God to come and overshadow me in the cloud and say, 'Chris, this is what I need you to listen to right now.'" Hey, we want God to make it plain for us. And maybe that's the point. It is the only imperative verb in the passage. It's listen to him. Maybe that's the point. It's a clear allusion to Jesus' baptism. "This is my son, the beloved, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Give Jesus your full attention." Well, who among us couldn't stand to improve in this area? Who among us couldn't stand to improve in our attention to Jesus in the scriptures, to attune our ear to the voice of the Lord a little bit more fully, to make a little bit more room in our lives for prayer? And maybe that's the point. I think that's clearly part of it, but I don't think that's all of it. Because why the light show, you know? If it was only about listening to something, then it seems like there are other ways to make that point. Set Jesus on the top of a mountain and have him teach from the law. Certainly that's what Matthew does, right? The Sermon on the Mount. Jesus sits on top of the mountain and teaches the intricacies of the law. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye. But I say to you, turn the other cheek. If the point was that God wants us to listen to Jesus in order to understand the truth of God, then all you would have had to do is for Jesus to sit down and teach. But why the excessive radiant light? Well, maybe there's a clue if you look just before this story. Jesus has said, "Who do people say that I am?" Elijah and the prophets, they say. "Well, who do you say that I am?" "Well, you're the Messiah." Well, now Jesus is appearing on the mountain with Moses and Elijah. Clearly, there's something going on here. In the presence of Moses and Elijah, you have this focus on Jesus as the culmination of the history of God's people. This is clearly the chosen one, the fulfillment of God's promises, the culmination of God's presence. You listen to him, right? But what seems to be going on is more than simply something that needs to be heard, because we're not simply given something to listen to, we're being shown something, or these disciples were. What was it that this select group of disciples needed to see? We already know that they left everything, that they were completely committed to Jesus, that they had been his students, his disciples, his apprentices, that they were learning the way of Christ. They were observing as he taught the gospel, as he taught in the synagogue, as he taught good news to the poor. as he healed people, as he taught the masses, as he cast out demons, and as he fed the 5,000. They're committed to him. And Jesus has shown them many things and told them a lot. So why take them up on the mountain and have this radiant light shine forth from the person of Christ? Why display such power? And if I'm reading the story correctly, such beauty shining forth in divine glory. Now, some interpreters have noticed that just before this passage, Jesus told them, the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And you think about this. This is Jesus telling his closest friends a very serious piece of information. I know you've been following me, and I know we've had some good times, but things are going to get really hard. And he told them, if anybody wants to be my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Soon after this, Jesus will be disfigured, no longer shining forth in beauty and radiance. His very visage will be cast down with a crown of thorns and be covered in blood. Some have noticed that the disciples, they're going to need some strength if they're going to get through that suffering. And so maybe what's going on here is a kind of divine pep talk, where God's light is not simply showing them something true about God, but also helping them have the strength to commit to following the way of Christ's goodness in the world. And you know, you've maybe experienced a moment of beauty, a moment of goodness and joy. Maybe you've gone off on summer vacation with your friends, or you've gone to the mountains skiing this winter, and you come back, and what is going to get you through the suffering of the spring is those moments of light when you were away. Maybe what you need is, maybe why God gives us these moments of joy is so that we can endure what's ahead. But the temptation, you know as well as I, when we're on the mountaintop, is to say, as Peter said, it's good. Everything's great right now. Let's set up shop. Let's build some tabernacles. Let's stay up on the mountain forever. I'm never coming down. But no, they have to come down. Life cannot be lived in those moments of splendor and joy all the time. You also have to go down into moments of suffering and rejection and pain and sorrow and grief. And so maybe God gives us glimpses of joy so that we have the strength to endure those moments of suffering and sorrow. And I think that's good. I think that's part of it. I don't think that's all of it. I don't think that's all that's going on here, because it's not just about listening to another lesson about God's truth. It's not simply about having strength to walk in the way of Christ's goodness. There's something more going on in this passage. While Jesus was there, dazzling light shone from him on his face and his clothes. What we see on this mountain is not just another revelation about who God is, God's truth. It's not just about God's goodness. It's this divine, exquisite beauty shining forth from the person of Jesus. Have you ever experienced just amazing beauty in the world? Have you ever experienced something like that? Maybe not in Jesus, but let's just start small in creation. I've told some of you the story of the summer that I spent out in Wyoming working at the Hatchet Resort and Grill. It's not so much a resort, it was more a roadside motel. Their advertising was really good, though. It was enough to get us out there. They also didn't tell us that they were short-staffed in their grill, and so we would be working breakfast, lunch, and dinner for most of the summer. They didn't tell us that. This was north of Jackson Hole in the Buffalo River Valley. I mean, out the window of this grill, it's just the stunning picture of the Grand Teton. and we were imprisoned in this restaurant looking at it. It's like we've come all this way, and there it is, and we're here in the restaurant. Well, we got an afternoon off. It was Father's Day, and my buddy and I decided we were going to do a hike in the Buffalo River Valley that was kind of, if the Tetons are here, it kind of came back down, so we walked away from the Tetons so that at the end of the day, we could turn back and appreciate this beautiful panoramic horizon of the Tetons. The sun setting over it was going to be great. Well, we started out on our hike. We went up to the top of a small hill to call our fathers, Happy Father's Day, we're having a great time, you know, we're doing really well. Well, then a thunderstorm rolled in, and it was very scary. There were trees that were falling all around us. We ran down, we were terrified. We got back down into the valley, we endured the rainstorm, and we ended up at our campsite deep in that valley, and we set up the tents, and then we turned around. And over the Grand Teton, this explosion of purples and bright oranges and pinks and reds and a beautiful sunset that I had ever seen in my entire life. And I thought to myself in that moment, and I continued to think to myself later, why such beauty? It's so beautiful. Why does it have to be so attractive? Why does it have to draw me so much, this experience? And maybe for you it's not creation, it's not nature. Maybe you love art. Maybe you love going and seeing the perfect balance of grace and power in a ballerina. Or you enjoy the first note that strikes when John plays the trumpet. Or maybe you like to go to art museums and stand in front of massive and beautiful Picasso's or Van Gogh's. For me, it's cathedrals. It's chapels and cathedrals. So when we're on vacation, I drag my family to the nearest house of worship. And they enjoy doing that very much. Millie and I were dating. We had a wedding to go to in Chicago, so we drove. We drove through St. Louis. We'd never spent any time there. And we found, as always, the local house of worship. It's a cathedral, and maybe you've seen it, the Cathedral Basilica in St. Louis. It's insane. It's so amazing. It was constructed in the 20th century after the Byzantine mosaic style of St. Mark's in Venice and other European cathedrals. And they had the resources to pull this off. It's amazing. All around, you walk into this cathedral, it tells the whole story of God in mosaic beauty. That a father and son, a German father and son, spent 50 years cutting shards of glass and putting them up just so that people, when you enter in, can experience the totality of this place. And in the center, there hangs in Carrara marble, beautifully lit, stunningly white, the crucified Jesus. We happen to be there on Transfiguration Day. Millie said, we got to go. We need to eat. There's a crepe place around the corner. And I said, I can't leave this place. It's so beautiful. And I think there's something about this story. It's not just about God's truth or God's goodness, but that when you look at Jesus, when you see clearly who Jesus is, the glory of the Lord shining from the face of Christ, you see God's beauty, and it draws something out of you. There's something in us that want to say yes to that. No longer is the world simply lifeless or flattened. You see the world as shot through with the glory and radiance of God's own light. And in a moment, you have this hope. You have this hope that the way the world is not the way the world has to be. And my life up to this moment does not have to be my life moving forward. That there is the possibility within this human life for transformation, for transfiguration. And it begins with Jesus. I don't know what those guys saw that day. I don't know if it was meant simply to get them to hear something or if it was meant to buoy their spirits. I'm not certain. But what I do know is that what they saw, we can only hope for. And some of the other scriptures seem to speak to it. What does it say? The promise of the scripture in 1 John, "Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed to us. But we do know this, when he's revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is." And that's our hope. It's not just to think about the beauty that we've seen in creation or in art, but to see the beauty of God shining forth in Jesus. This is our hope. That the beauty of Christ could transform the ugliness and the brokenness and the sin-sick, tattered reality of our humanity into something different. That the distortions and the dissonance and the falseness of humanity could be gathered up into this beautiful pattern after the example of Christ. That our humanity could be transfigured in the person of Jesus. This is our hope. And we may not see it now, but one day we will. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians, all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. I don't know about you, but that gives me hope, because I know all the ways in which my life is ugly and dissonant and distorted, all the ways in which I desire my life to be something more beautiful than it is, that our world could be something more beautiful than it is. And if you have that desire, and you hope something could be different, then I invite you to walk with us to the cross and to Easter, because there is a hope there for humanity that you will not find elsewhere. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope that you've been blessed and challenged by today's podcast. Check back next week to hear the latest sermons from Oxford University United Methodist Church.